Let's pray as we look at Romans 6 together this morning. Lord, thank you so much for the gift it is to be in community. Thank you for the privilege of gathering this morning to remember our indestructible hope. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us by your power, that we would understand the hope to which you've called us, that we would understand the great working of your power toward those who believe, that we would understand your inheritance in your saints. And so please pour out your spirit, help us to understand your scriptures and to live into them by the power of the spirit. Amen. So I really am grateful to be with you all this morning. I have been actively praying for rain, lots and lots of rain, to feel more justified in being inside. But thank you all for your flexibility to shift plans a little bit last minute and to be here and to make the most of celebrating our indestructible hope in Christ from the dead. So thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. What would you say defines you? What most defines who you are? What you're about? Is it family, your job, your hobbies, your sports teams? What defines you? If you are a baptized Christian, the Apostle Paul would say, baptism most defines you. Or Christ most defines you. Being united to Christ most defines who you are. It's being identified, united to the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus. You know, it'd be an interesting conversation like, hey, my name's Todd. I'm a baptized person. Tell me about yourself. What if that was your first thought on when you introduced yourself? I'm a baptized person. I'm united to Jesus. What most defines me is the death of a man 2,000 years ago and his resurrection from the dead. That's what's defining my life. It'll be an interesting conversation starter in terms of what would come. They might not talk to you much anymore, or they would be very interested, one or the other. One of the main emphases of this morning in our service is the renewal of our baptisms. That's what we will do after this sermon, after this homily time. We will once again take ownership of the vows as we remember what it is to be united to Jesus. And perhaps the way in which we're phrasing these or thinking about these or recalling these is a little bit new for you. Maybe you've never been to an Anglican baptism service. Maybe you haven't been baptized. And so it's an opportunity to understand what it is to be dead to sin and alive to God. To have put off the old life and to put on new life in Christ. And so we're going to spend a few minutes to help us lean into that baptism renewal moment that we're about to have together in our service through the affirmations and renunciations and the Apostles' Creed. And so this is helpful for us to be focused on Romans 6. If you want to look at it in your worship guide on page 4 or open your Bibles there. Romans 6 helps us understand and embrace the power of God towards those who believe. Helps us grasp the power of baptism, the dead and alive realities of being united to Jesus. Because for the Apostle Paul, for every Christian throughout history, the true root of freedom in life with God is not relying first on our subjective experiences, our weak wills, our waffling understanding, but on the confident, solid, joyful life united to Jesus in certainty of his completed events of his death and his resurrection. Confident in him, in who he is, in what he has done, and in our union with him through faith and baptism. We're remembering that we are new people today. That's what we are renouncing our old life and affirming our new life through the baptism vows. remembering that we are alive to God, we're born of God, baptized persons, putting on the full weight of our worth and personhood, our present and our future, in the ark of Christ himself, who lifts us out of the judgment and sin and death and preserves us out of the chaos that's in ourselves and in the world. That's what we remember in Romans 6 and in our baptism vows. And so the particular question that's framing this passage in Romans is that Paul is addressing the scandal of grace, the offense of being saved by grace. He's addressing the accusation that God saves us totally by grace, not by works, totally his choosing, totally Christ's finished work, totally God's sovereign will through the Spirit, totally God's love before we can even love him. This is what we've been in Romans 5, if you're familiar with the context at all, moving towards in Romans 6. But won't that just make people want to sin more? Like, can't you just sin and just sin a bit more if it's all grace, grace, all the way down? Can't we just do what we want? If grace abounds more and more over sin, if God so loved us while we were sinners, won't sin abound all the more? Won't we be all the more free to be sinners? In one sense, yes. And in a very real sense, one sense, no. If we know that God forgives us and loves us no matter what, through the finished work of Christ and our union into Christ through faith and baptism, how are we motivated to not walk in sin anymore? That's what Paul's trying to address. And so in very like rabbinic, rhetorically persuasive fashion, the Apostle Paul asks another question. This is how he begins in Romans 6 in verse 1 and 1 to verse 3. He says, but how can you even live in sin anymore? Like, how is that possible? What Paul is trying to get us to understand is really the heart of Christianity, the heart of the gospel message. We have misunderstood Christianity. We have and the announcement of the gospel and the nature of grace. If we think that this question of sinning more is possible, it's not possible. The question doesn't actually make sense if we understand Christ and the gospel. We cannot live in sin. How can those united to Jesus continue in sin? That's Paul's logic, because Paul sees himself and every Christian united to Christ through baptism as defined fully, completely, absolutely by Jesus. Nothing else. Jesus. Jesus cannot live in sin. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a set of ethics or rules. It's not a new morality. It's not simply a worldview we're trying to put on. It's not a collection of idea blocks that we're hoping to Tetris just enough to be able to then live the perfect Christian life. We're not talking about behavior modification when we talk about Christianity. We are talking Christ, Jesus himself, the God-man, and the undeniable events of his death and the definitive event of his glorious resurrection from the dead, period. Our complete, full, and utter union to him through faith and baptism is what gives us the certainty, confidence, joy, and freedom of what it is to actually live the Christian life. Jesus, as a person, died and is raised and is now seated at the right hand of God. And those events of his life make us totally new persons as we're united to him. It establishes a new order with God, ourselves, the world, and all eternity. To be united to a raised man from the dead is to redefine your entire reality and eternity. And so Paul raises this question, how can we live in sin? And he does a little bit of kind of playing around with those words, live in sin. He's really trying to highlight this live word, this life word, to live in sin. And so he points out all the nails in the coffin of death in order to highlight how we can now live to God through Christ. He's playing on live in sin. So if we're following along, he takes up the hammer of indestructible grace in his hand and the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And no less than 17 times in these 12 verses, hammers home our deadness in and through Christ. Died, death, buried, death, dead, death, crucified, nothing, enslaved, died, died, dead, died, death, die, death, died, died, dead. For my millennials, Paul is no Goonie. He says die and death. His point is, what do you mean continue in sin? How is that possible? You've misunderstood Christianity. You've misunderstood Christ. It's him. It's him all the way through. All the way through in you and beyond if we're united to him. Dead people cannot live to things anymore. How is that possible? We're not talking here in this exact moment of decisions and feelings and ideas. We're not talking those subjective events in our lives and encounters and experiences with God, which are yes and amen. God works in our lives uniquely to testify to us in our stories, our conversions, our testimonies, which we'll hear a little bit more of in our time of fellowship. Absolutely yes and amen. The Spirit works in our lives in power. We're going to spend all of Easter in Romans 8 thinking about the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer and the church together. We're going to deep dive in it for the whole season. Yes and amen, there are subjective groans of glory in our lives, real works of righteousness and experience of the love of God. But Jesus Christ himself, him alone to be the glory as the yes and amen of God. He alone is God's yes and amen to you, to every lost sinner, is brought to him through faith and baptism. The most life-altering event of our lives, the most life-altering moment for us that changes everything about us in our past and our future is being united to Jesus, his death and his resurrection, baptized and believing in him. We're talking Jesus, dead and alive, when we talk Christianity. That's the point. Being included and identified with him. That is Christianity. It's immersion into Christ through faith and baptism. He is our point of reference for everything that we are and all that we have from now on. Not sin, not anything of our flesh and ourselves, but Christ himself. His death is our death. His life is our life. Through our union to Jesus, we are alive to sin no more. We are dead to sin. Jesus died. Did Jesus die? Yes. Did Jesus die? Yes. Is Jesus raised? Yes. No one can go back and ruin what Christ has done for you in his death, and no one can reach up and ruin Christ's representation of you at the right hand of the Father. That is your yes and amen. That is the confidence and hope of the Christian message. And so we are buried with him. Our old self is united with him in the sin unto death on the cross. He bore our sin completely in his body. Our sin and its full nature and punishment died with him. Therefore, if we're united with him, we are dead to sin. This is how Paul ends Romans 6, or halfway through the chapter at least, in our reading today. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Raised to new life, reigning in life through the abundance of grace that God continually pours out of us if we're united to Christ in faith and baptism. And so we celebrate with shouts of joy today this union to Jesus, this new resurrection life that we have, Tim. We are alive to God forever if we are believing, baptized Christians in him. If Jesus is our whole referential for life and God and all reality, how can we live in sin anymore? It's not who we are. It doesn't define us. It's not what's deepest and most true about who we are and our story and where we will end up. Jesus cannot be alive to sin, and so those united to him cannot be alive to sin as well. And so in our baptism renewal here that we're about to have, we claim and understand the works of Christ, bearing sin unto death, rising to new indestructible life, as the single most defining events of our lives and of all reality. We are learning to live as baptized persons, united to Jesus, dead to sin, alive to God. We're renewing that new life. We're learning to live that new life together. And so we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Christ. One of the analogies that I appreciate about baptism and comparing it to is in terms of this new reality that God creates through baptism that we live into and understand and own through faith is marriage, right? So a man becomes a husband, a woman becomes a wife. In marriage, a new thing is created. And we're saying that that is the same thing in baptism, that a new thing is instituted. God institutes a new work in our lives visibly and truly by the Spirit through baptism and faith in him. And so what we feel in this baptism renewal is this shift of movement. We're looking one way and we're turning to the new way of walking with Christ. The shift in our nature, the shift in the way in which we live now dead to sin and alive to God. And so as we walk through the three renunciations and the three affirmations, let's think about it that way, that we are considering ourselves dead to sin in those renunciations, and we're considering ourselves alive to God through those affirmations and walking in the newness of life and letting the whole story of God in the Apostles' Creed define us and everything that we are. So let me pray for us, and then we will jump into our renewal of baptism vows. Lord, we thank you so much that we get to renew the reality of being united to you and your death and resurrection, that it is you that defines us. Please, Holy Spirit, come, give us new insight, understanding, power, wisdom, and joy to live out the newness of life in Christ, to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Renew our joy, our faith, and our zeal as we walk through these baptism, renunciations, and affirmations. In Christ's name, amen.